Noah, when chapter 1 ended, we ended the our study last week with Job penniless and childless. There were four rapid-fire calamities. A band of marauders, the Sabaeans, came in and stole away his oxen and his she-asses in verses 14 and 15, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The Chaldeans swooped down and stole his camels, and in both cases, both the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, they killed all of his servants. Then some kind of a freakish lightning storm of some kind struck and wiped out 7,000 sheep, his whole entire flock of 7,000 sheep, and again killed all of his servants, chapter 1 and verse 16. And then some catastrophic cyclonic event, tornado or some kind of cyclone, a whirlwind of some kind, swept down upon his eldest son's house at the precise time when all of his children were there, all 10, and under the one roof. And everyone inside, in one fell swoop, was killed. That's verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. We read these verses last week. So in one day, and really the reports came in rapid fire succession, so probably you could say in a matter of an hour or so, he got the reports that everything he owned and everything that was precious and dear to him was gone. He lost it all. Chapter 1 ended in verse 20 and 21 and 22, where it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, his robe, his garment, and shaved his head as a sign of great grief, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Remember, the devil, Satan, had challenged God and said, if you touch his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. Well, challenge accepted. Job did not do that. Job worshiped. He worshiped. And then he made this powerful confession, "I came in the world naked, and I'll leave the same way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away." I have a little footnote in my Bible. I'm going to take just a second and read it. It says on verse 20, Job fell down and worshiped. Job reacted to the disasters that happened to him with intense grief, but also with a humility that submitted to God and continued to worship him in the midst of extreme adversity. His later reaction to continued calamity involved doubt, anger, and a sense of isolation from God. Yet even in this time of darkness and wavering faith, he did not turn against God, but openly expressed his protest and feelings to him. The book of Job shows how faithful believers should face the calamities of life. Though we may experience severe sufferings and unexplainable affliction, we should pray for grace to accept what God allows to come upon us and ask for revelation and understanding concerning its meaning. God will deal with our chaotic feelings and complaints if they're directed toward Him, not in rebellion, but in sincere trust in Him as a loving God. The book reveals that God accepted Job's questionings and that in the end, God praised him for speaking the things that are right. When chapter 2 begins, it almost looks like, here we go again. Verse 1, chapter 2, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Well, the Satan is there at the celestial meeting of the saint of the sons of God, the angelic host. He's there to present himself. You know, the Satan has to account for his actions as well. He doesn't just do whatever he wants willy-nilly at his will, but he's only permitted to go so far, you know. So he's got to give an account for his actions. Verse 2, once again, God questions him. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's what he does. You know, he's the one who, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? This is like a repeat of what the Lord had said about Job in chapter 1. However, the rest of the verse is different. When he says, although he eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. To destroy him, the word means to swallow him up or to ruin him. You moved me to ruin him, to swallow him up without a cause, for no reason, for nothing. One version translates it, for nothing. It's not like Job had sinned and done something to bring calamity or ruin upon himself. The Lord said it was for nothing. He didn't deserve it, is the idea. He had done nothing wrong to deserve this kind of grief. What God said here of Job, he still holds fast his integrity. He remains blameless. He remains upright. He didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. He didn't blaspheme. He didn't fault God. Job's love for God, his trust in God, remained intact and steadfast and unwavering, even in the midst of all the calamity that he suffered. I mean, to the degree that God said, I don't have anybody like him. Look at him. I want you to look at this man. There's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man. He fears God. He avoids evil. Even God applauded Job. He applauded his steadfastness, his faith, his integrity. There are a lot of folks that have turned their backs on God after going through far less than what Job went through. You know that. Many people have walked away from the faith, cursed God, blasphemed God for far, far less, after going through far, far less than what Job did. Then we come to a second challenge by Satan against Job and against God, really. And in verses 4 and 5, we learn that the devil doesn't give up quickly. He doesn't give up easily. God had said, you moved me against him to ruin him for no reason, and still he maintains his integrity. And the Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Skin for skin. This is some kind of an old expression, obviously. What it means is explained in the very next part of the verse where he says, all that a man has, he'll give in exchange for his life. That is, a person's life is far more valuable than anything they possess. You know, I know probably of people who have wealth and who would gladly exchange it for health. Because you know, if you lose your health, then what good is your wealth? What good is the ability to just go out and buy a brand new car if you're too sick to drive it or enjoy it? What good is it to be able to go have a great big giant house, the biggest house in the neighborhood, if you're too sick to enjoy it? Look, there are many people. I heard one man, I know this man is probably worth at least $20 million. And he told me he'd give it all, just to back up and be like 45 years old again, you know, just. Of course, you can't do that, can you? We can only go forward. We can't go backwards. But I do believe that all the things you can buy mean nothing when you don't have the health to enjoy it. Like the old Geritol commercial, you remember? Got your health, you got just about everything. Just about. Satan's challenge, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. He will. And once again, the Lord permitted the Satan to go forth. And the Bible says, verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can't kill him. His life can't be taken from him. You have to preserve him alive. So I'm calling my message tonight, don't think he can't get any worse. Sometimes we go through things and you just think, you can't get no worse than this. Boy, it can get worse. It can get so much worse. And
when it rains, it pours.
When it rains, it pours. That's true. That'll be our subtitle. When it rains, it pours. That's right. He's in your hand, but you can't kill him. Well, this time, Satan wastes no time. Whereas before, when God gave him permission, of course, with boundaries and with restraints, he waited. He waited until all of Job's kids were under the roof together. This time, he immediately went forth, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He smote Job. That's exactly what it means, to smite, to strike, to render a blow. That's what he did with this, with these sore boils, some horrible, hideous, painful, ulcerated abscesses. The word means to burn like with inflammation, with infection. Some kind of hideous pustules broke out all over his body. We don't know what this disease was. I've read, it seems like everybody I read, all their comments on it were different. One said, well, this was clearly smallpox. Well, there's several who said this had to be leprosy. It had to be some kind of leprosy. Others say it was some kind of an outbreak of a eczema, some severe kind of eczema, psoriasis, and maybe mixed in with some kind of hideous melanoma. But, you know, all of that is, we don't know. You can guess, you can speculate. We know it was sore boils, we know it was hideous. No, we don't know exactly what it was. We do know who caused it. Yes, sir. We can get you a microphone.
You know, if you ever hear people talk about, I was on a UFO and see, I've got scars where they probed me. Well, obviously, when God allows it, the devil has the ability to inflict sores upon you. So the stuff about the UFOs, that's demonic stuff. They might think they really saw an alien, but it was demons.
That's right. Absolutely. I'm completely in agreement. But what I would like for us to notice here, something that Dave just mentioned, is that obviously Satan does have the power to afflict people. He can cause grave bodily harm. He can smite with diseases and sickness. Now, I want you to know once again, I don't believe that he has supreme power and that he can go around doing whatever he chooses or whatever he wants. I believe he operates still today within certain boundaries. I do believe that God does allow him at times to do these things. I also believe that some things people bring on themselves. It's just simply a law of consequences, sowing and reaping. Yes, sir.
And when God allows it, he can also interact with the weather, because he's the one that sent the tornado that wiped
out
the house.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord rebuked the storms, and we know that the devil can do that too. Remember, as we see here. We read in the Gospels, there are numerous places in the Gospels where we've seen that the devil can cause sickness and disease. Let me just give you, for instance, in Matthew chapter 17, you can turn there, you can just listen if you like, but the man came to the Lord and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. He is stricken. He's sick, some epileptic type seizures. He is sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire, often into the water. I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "You, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. My son's having these attacks, these seizures, that's throwing him into a fire, throwing him into the water, maybe trying to kill the child. Child had no control whatsoever. And the Lord rebuked the devil, cast out the devil, and the child was cured. So we do know the devil can cause sickness, disease. He can be the source behind various kinds of maladies. We see that all over in the Gospels. There's the account in Luke chapter 13. Remember the woman who went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day? The Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of infirmity. She was 18 years bowed over, crippled up, and could not lift herself up for 18 years. And of course, the Lord saw her and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And the Pharisees and all celebrated. They were angry because he healed her on the Sabbath day. And the Lord rebuked them, and he said, "You hypocrites, if you have an ox or an ass and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, you'd lift it out. You wouldn't leave it in there to die." And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for these 18 years, ought she not to be loosed on the Sabbath day? Now here's what the Lord said, "Whom Satan has bound." So whatever her sickness was, this crippling, deforming thing that had her bowed over and unable to straighten up, the Lord said Satan had bound her. And she was healed. We know that many times the Lord cast demons out of people. "Thou deaf and dumb spirit, come out," and they'd be healed. So a mute, blind, deaf, crippled, paralytic, he often cast out demons. He didn't always cast out demons, however. And that should be mentioned as well. Just because somebody's sick doesn't necessarily mean that it's a demon. I kind of follow the prescription of Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I see in all infirmity and sickness, I see the devil's handiwork. And it's because Jesus made people well, the devil made people sick. Jesus made people well. The devil made people sick. Sickness entered into the world at the fall. And who caused the fall? Who was the tempter? Who seduced Eve? And then Adam followed, you know, with his eyes wide open. He sinned. With the fall, with sin, came sickness, came death. The earth is under a curse. All living things are under a curse. We grow older. We don't necessarily grow prettier. We don't necessarily grow more vibrant and grow stronger. We, you know, we confess our youth is renewed like the eagles, or we should confess that. And I, while I don't want to deflate anybody's confession, I don't want to deflate your confession, I do want you to know something about, you know, our youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagles would shed their feathers, the old raggedy, ratty feathers, and grow brand new ones that looked, that made them look young. But here's a little secret. Eagles did not get any younger. They were still old birds, and they continued to grow older until they expired. Now, we pray for strength and vitality. The Lord gives it. I believe the Lord grants it. But none of us are here for long. Let's remember. Yeah.
After our confessions and being born again, are we still under a curse?
We are under the curse of death. The whole earth is cursed. Everything is dying. Everything is decaying. So in that sense, yes, until death is abolished, we are subject to the ravages of age and time and... It's what?
I'm going in the cloud.
Yes.
But, Pastor, to help me clear my thoughts up on one other thing, please. I've always thought of Abraham as being the first man of faith. And if Job was in the same time period, it's like he's in another continent even. How did he become as faithful as he is? I don't know how he got there. I know how Abraham got there. God talked to him.
They had revelation of God. They go ahead, Dave. You want to comment on that? God spoke to them. They had revelation. Just press and release.
Yeah, you know, I'm into genealogy, and so I went through the Bible and looked up some of the genealogy. Job was probably descended from Abraham, like a great-grandson or something. So he learned of the faith of Abraham.
So he was younger than Abraham?
Younger. Yeah, he was. Abraham was dead by the time he came along. So he was between Abraham and Moses.
Well, there are some who believe that Job and Abraham may have been contemporaries, that's also a possibility. I do want to point out something here that I think is a little bit interesting. I'm going to give you some verses. You can just listen or you can turn there if you like, but we don't know exactly what Job suffered from. But we do know some of the symptoms that he had, because there are a bunch of passages through the book that mention some of the symptoms. We do know that he suffered with these inflamed, ulcerated sores, which Job 2 and verse 7 says, the devil smote him with sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. So there wasn't a place on his body that wasn't affected. There was no place that felt good. We know also that whatever these things were, they were accompanied by some horrendous type of itching, because in chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. So a potsherd is a piece of broken pottery that he could use to scratch the itch that was all over his body. We know that his skin turned dark, it was darkly discolored, and that he had fever. Job 30 and verse 30 says, "My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat." So whatever this was, you know, it's just disfiguring, discoloring, and burning with fever, probably infection throughout his body. We know he suffered with a restless insomnia. I wrote this verse down, Job 7 and verse 4. Listen to this. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." I think if you've ever had a restless night, you can identify with some of that. Tossing, restless. You keep saying, when is daylight finally going to get here? When is this long night going to be over? No relief when the day comes. Tossing to and fro until the dawn, the day dawns. We know he was emaciated. Job 19 and verse 20. "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Skin of my teeth. See, that goes, that's an expression that goes back a long way. We also know, now here's a symptom that you hate to think of. There were worms or maggots infesting the pus in these inflamed pustules. Job 7 and verse 5. "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome." He had trouble breathing. Job 9 and verse 18. "He will not suffer me to take my breath." We know he had severe intestinal issues. Job 30 and verse 27, "My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me." We know he suffered terrible pain in chapter 33 and verse 19, "Chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain." We know he was disfigured. Disfigured to the point that in chapter 2 and verse 12, his friends did not recognize him. They lifted up their eyes afar off and did not know him. They did not recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and everyone tore their mantle and sprinkled dust upon their head toward heaven. All this pain, all this misery, all this suffering. Verse 8, in chapter 2, verse 8, "He took him a potsherd," just broken pottery. "He sat in a pile of ashes, and he scraped these horrendous scabs and wounds on his skin." Now you talk about a picture of misery. Verse 8 is a picture of misery. A broken man with a broken body, with broken pottery, scraping these maggot-infested sores on his body, just in some attempt to find some relief. I don't think you'll find a better picture of misery anywhere than the picture you see of Job right here. I don't think we fully can comprehend the extent of the misery that he experienced. Loss of everything. Loss of everything. And now the loss of his health in all of this suffering and all of this agony. And I don't think we should ignore the fact either that his wife was suffering right along with him, even though she was not sick. Let's remember, this is his wife. If you see the person you love, your husband, going through all of this, or your wife going through all of this, you know how people are. They want to wish, "I wish I could take your place if it would relieve you of some of this horrendous agony." But, you know, as horrible as all of this was, it finally got to be too much for Job's wife. I think she just reached her breaking point. She hung in there for a while, let me tell you. Lost everything they had, all their possessions, lost their children. But now she's lost. even though her husband's alive, she's pretty much lost his companionship because he is so sick. It's not like they could talk about things anymore like they once could, you know. You used to, if you just had, at least the two of you could comfort each other. But now, verse 9, she reached her breaking point. Verse 9, she said, "Then said his wife unto him, Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God. Curse God and die." Curse God, blaspheme, renounce God, and die. Death is better than what you got right now. Actually, she's advising Job, her husband, to do exactly what the devil said he would do. He would curse God. He would blaspheme God. You know, you touch his skin, touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. Now she's advising her husband to do that very thing. Curse God, maybe he'll kill you for it, but at least maybe you'll get some relief from all this agony you're going through. Curse God before you die, because you definitely are dying. How long can you live in this kind of condition? Or maybe even curse God and kill yourself was the suggestion here. Do away with yourself in all this horror. We've talked about some of this before. I think it's important that we reemphasize the fact that, you know, the devil will use anybody. He'll use anybody's voice. And people in pain, people in grief, people at times of loss are vulnerable to the devil's prodding and suggestions. And at those times, they are more likely, I believe, to sin with their mouth and say things against God that they should not say. The devil is, neither is he a respecter of persons in this sense. He'll use us if we'll let him. He'll use us. He'll use our voice. He will inject thoughts and poisonous barbs and such in our minds and thoughts so that we would be blurting out things we really shouldn't say. I do know that sometimes husbands tell their wives horrible things. They tell their kids horrible things. I believe the devil uses them to beat people down, you know, beat their own family down. Wives can do the same. Family members can do the same. You know, children, the devil can use a child, especially once they start getting older, and they can say some pretty wicked things to hurt a parent to their heart. I want you to remember this, that the devil will use them, and you have to, while you want to keep a soft heart, you have to develop a thick skin and recognize where that stuff's coming from. It's coming from the devil. And don't you allow yourself to hate them, to become angry with them, or to respond to them in a similar way. Take it as an opportunity to be crucified and to overcome and to die to the flesh and the self. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone, sister.
It's funny you used to say that. I got out of work late last night. I took Robert to do a favor, and he was not nice. He said something about my past, and you know, and I was driving in the car. I said, "Even a fool is considered wise in his silence." And I just said that to myself. I remained quiet for the rest of the drive, and he said, "I'm sorry, Mom. You know, I didn't mean that." So you know. You know, yeah. The enemy's a liar.
Yeah. We have to really control ourselves so that we're slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. But if we have trouble reining in our spirit, it's impossible for the unsaved. I mean, it's virtually impossible for them. So they blurt out stuff that they really shouldn't say. And every little angry thought comes out of their mouth oftentimes. And look, family members, who's the closest people to them? What was the old song, Bob? You always hurt the one you love? Before your time. Remember what James said? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. He says it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Hell lights the flames behind that wicked tongue, that angry tongue, that harsh tongue, that cruel tongue. Hell lights the flame. Here's my point. Hell was lighting Job's wife's tongue. Hell was behind that. We know that. She's now telling her husband to do the very thing the devil said he would do. Who do you think's there shooting those poisonous arrows, those fiery darts? We have to guard our own selves that we don't become a tool in the devil's toolbox, that he uses us to say things that hurt, that injure, that accuse, that belittle. And while I'm saying that, I do want to remind us also that we can't be too harsh on Job's wife, even though what she said was wrong. In fact, I would go further than that. I'd say what she said is inexcusable. You never advise somebody to curse God. That's inexcusable. In fact, the timing of her words couldn't possibly have been any worse. I mean, this is a time, if anything, her husband needs some encouragement. He needs his helpmeet to say, hold fast, God's faithful. He's brought us this far. He'll bring us the rest of the way through. Look, sometimes it's what we do for each other. We encourage, we bless. And brothers and sisters, we're supposed to do that for each other. We encourage, we build up each other. The timing couldn't be worse. He needed her to be in his corner. Because we can draw strength, we really can, from one another. But I want to remind you that it wasn't just Job who lost everything. See, Job's wife lost everything too. She lost all of her children. I mean, she's the mother of 10. Now she's childless. In 1 hour, she lost all of her children. She was suffering unimaginable grief. I think when you go through that kind of grief, we really have to be careful, because we are capable of saying just about anything. You go through that kind of grief, you really have to watch your mouth, because you're capable of saying things you can't retract. Also, not only did she lose all her children, she lost all her possessions too. And remember, they were wealthy people. And while possessions aren't everything, you want to remember, they lived well. They lived very well. And in one horrible day, they were penniless. In one horrible day, they were broke. There's a lot of benefits, or perks, I guess you would say, that can come from having a little money. Not only that, but a whole lot of security that you have from having some money. And she lost all of that. The rug got pulled out from under her. And she lost all of that in one day, in one day. I heard somebody say long ago that while men were the hunters, women were the nesters. And while that's not entirely true, it does have truth to it. Women are nesters, and they do like security. Who doesn't like security? But they want security. That's what they want, a secure home, a secure place, a secure income. That means a lot. That's like the female of every species, really. You see it in nature. They are nesters. It's the females that nest, that protect, that shelter, that, you know, the male duck, he's all flying around honking his horn or whatever, you know, the female's on the nest and she... And when with the loss of security, that's a big blow. I mean, they had a lot of security, and now they got none. It's all gone. And you consider also that for years, many years, she was the wife of Job. Now, Job, remember, he was the greatest man in the East, the Bible says. This is a very wealthy man, a man with great prestige, great esteem, held in such high regard. People acknowledged them in the gates of the city and so forth. I mean, all of that's gone now, too. All that prestige and honor. And not only did they lose their possessions, but he went from being a man who was held in great honor. Now, when his wife would pass by, you can imagine the whispers that went, oh, yeah, they lost everything. I wonder what he did. I wonder what she must have done for them to lose everything they have. You know, they had to be doing something wrong for God to punish them like that. So they went from people of being esteemed, honored, now to being people that were scorned, whispered about. Again, her actions were inexcusable, but I'm not going to be too hard on her. When you consider what she went through, right? Here's Job's response in verse 10. Job said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" One version translates it, "Don't talk like a fool. If we accept blessings from God, we must accept trouble as well. In all that happened, Job never once said anything against God." Here's another version. This one said, "You're talking like a godless fool. We accept the good that God gives us. Shouldn't we also accept the bad? Through all this, Job's lips did not utter one sinful word." The English Revised Version translates it, "You sound like one of those fools on the street corner. How can we accept all the good things that God gives us and not accept the problems? So even after all that happened to Job, he did not sin. He did not accuse God of doing anything wrong. He retained his integrity. He did not speak as the foolish women." Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, a question. Maybe it's a cultural reference. They said he was sitting in the ashes. Why would he sit in the ashes as opposed to anywhere else?
Well, there's a couple of thoughts on that. One suggestion was that he actually left his home and that he was on the outskirts of town where the lepers and so forth would congregate because of his appearance, and that in this refuse, it was like a dump where they would burn dead animals and burn garbage and things like that, and that's actually where he was. I don't know if that's actually the case, but I'd have to say it's possible. Also, you know, the ancient Eastern culture of throwing dust, sitting in dust and ashes. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I don't know if that was the reason, but I know that ashes are high pH.
Might help that with the aging. I never thought of that. Could very well be. Yeah, it was a way of mourning, but I never thought of that it might have been like a medicinal type attempt at medicating these sores and so forth on his body. "Don't speak like the foolish women," he said, the godless, in other words, who blame God. And look, I think from that we can deduct that Job's wife was not godless. She was not a godless woman. But it's possible for even godly people to act godless at times, unfortunately. At this point, she spoke like one of them. God help us not to speak as the godless speak, right? Especially when they're angry, when they're hurt, when they're lashing out, when they're reacting to things. Job rebuked her. don't speak like the godless women. And then he corrected her when he said, what? We're going to receive the good at God's hand, but when we get bad things from his hand, we're not going to accept that. We only want the good. All honey, no bees, you know. What if God sends affliction? What if he sends loss? Are we going to praise him anyway? What if he sends trouble and adversity? Will we give up? We'll accept all the blessings, Lord, but don't you send anything else. Make sure it's all blessing, all good. That's right. Do we quit God when the blessings quit flowing? Do we quit God when the finances get very, very thin or even dry up? Do you quit God after you've prayed for the money to come in so you could keep your house, but instead it gets foreclosed on? Or they take away your car, or you lose your job after all those prayers? Do we quit God when adversity comes, or do we serve God no matter what? See, this is really a profound question. Do we serve God like the devil had said? He serves you because you pay him. He serves you because you bless him. But if you stop the blessings, he'll stop the serving. He only worships you because you're paying to do so. Well, can we receive adversity and still sing God's praise, still trust him, still love him, still be in church, still hands uplifted, even in the midst of affliction and adversity? See, there's the test of faith. Sister, you had a comment or a question?
I was thinking when you were speaking about Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should not find nothing after himself. And another translation, when times are good, rejoice. When times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot foretell anything of his future. So I stick to that song by Mercy Me, even if God doesn't remove the mountain, my hope is still him.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that song, but I'll sing Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, nor the labor of the olive fail, and the field yield no fruit. Habakkuk said that. Well, we may have to turn over there and sing it. I do want to point us back to verse 10 just for a minute. I want you to see Job's response, his measured response, his wise response. Listen, this is a man of perception and depth. We've received all of these blessings at his hand. Will we serve him if we receive affliction and trial and trouble? Here's what the Bible said. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Let me tell you, the mouth, that's usually the first place we sin. That's where it starts. And it usually don't take much for us to do it. But with Job, there's no screaming at God, no faulting God, no fist shaking, no blaspheming, no cursing God. He didn't do any of the things the devil said he would do. This is a depth. This is a man of depth, a man of perception. And we have to see in our study of the book of Job that life does not always hand us what's good and happy. We all go through times of trouble and loss and affliction and difficulty and hardship. That's life. Life in a broken world. Life in a fallen world. Life on a cursed earth. And even though we're a blessed people, we do abide on a cursed earth. Trials, troubles, tribulation, the Bible says that's the way into the kingdom. Repeatedly, the Bible gives us those promises. Confirming the souls of the disciples, Acts 14:22, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yes.
Even
Even though we are blessed people, we do what?
We're a blessed people on a cursed earth.
A cursed what?
Earth. A cursed earth.
Oh, cursed.
Yeah, it's a cursed world.
I'm not from this place.
I'm sorry, it's my Shalmation coming out. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Isn't that what the Lord said? In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Tell you what, let's do. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Yeah, we're going to sing. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Bob, you know this song?
I don't know. Put me on the spot.
I'm sorry. Look, we can sing it a cappella. Okay. Yeah, we'd love for you to do it. He can. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 is our hymn tonight. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I'll joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. All right, Bob.
Take it.